Morning. Here we are, December 18th. Next Sunday is Christmas Day. My, oh my. Seems like it's a long time, but it's only been 6 years, correct? Not 7 years, because of leap year. It's in there somewhere, so. Anyhow, here it is, the Sunday before Christmas. The title of our lesson, Our Savior Has Come. So we find the narratives, the writings of the birth of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. And we find that in those two Gospels, they have similarities, but they also have differences. And differences meaning they approach it from a different perspective. It isn't one is contrary to the other, but they are, whenever you put the two together, you have a more complete picture of the birth of Jesus. So Matthew and Luke agree that Mary was the mother of Jesus, that Jesus was a virgin, and that that the child conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. Mary was betrothed or engaged, and in that time, betrothal meant the same as marriage, except that the husband and wife were not together. They were separated from the community, but not living together. So they were betrothed, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Both agree on that. And Matthew and Luke also offer specific details that are not common to both stories. And so that's where we come up and see that there are different perspectives, but yet it's the same story. From Matthew, we learn that the star of Bethlehem, we find the visit of the Magi. We have there Mary and Joseph and Jesus, their flight to Egypt, and the massacre of the children in Bethlehem by Herod. Now, whenever the wise men come to seek out the Christ child, the child born by the symbol of the star, we find that... of course, they thought, well, they studied the stars and things like that, and they assumed that the child would be born in Jerusalem, where a king should be born, in the palace. But they find out that Herod was was not a good guy, and Herod then sent out to have the children under two killed in Bethlehem. From Luke, we read about the Annunciation by Gabriel to Mary. We have Mary's visit to Elizabeth, the appearance of the angels, the shepherds visit the baby Jesus, and the presentation of Jesus in the temple. So we have those aspects of the birth. By relating the specific details of Jesus' conception and birth, Matthew and Luke place the incarnation within the human history and earthly time. So we have this time in which heaven and earth intersect, and the birth of Jesus unites in a unique divine human person. So that's what we come to find. The importance of this birth is that he is completely human and he is completely divine. We would say you have to be one or the other, and God says no. He set aside his divinity. He can do that. He set aside his divinity, and he came to be, he was born to become the man, and he was completely human, born of a virgin. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. In the ancient world, divine births were considered common, in the sense that the Roman myth that Emperor Augustus was the child of the sun god Apollo. So they would try to attached themselves to some deity, these rulers, and Caesar, and you know, you go back to some of the pharaohs, they considered themselves gods. And so that carried over into the Roman Empire, that some of these guys considered themselves gods, and that they were, in their mystic beliefs, they were these gods of the ancient world would come and have sexual relations with women, and the offspring would be this general or this god or this ruler. There is skepticism about Jesus and about his divine birth, and to us as believers, we know that the story of Jesus is completely unique and distinct from those mythological gods and their mythologies of somehow gods becoming man, Hercules, and all those other individuals of the ancient world. So Luke's writing was informed by oral tradition and written, and he investigated everything carefully so that we may know the exact truth about Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, 1 to 4 in the New American Standard Bible. That's how that is written. The fact that Luke dated those days by a decree from Caesar Augustus and early in the tenure of Cyrenius demonstrates his concern to place these events within recorded history. So when Luke is recording this, he is putting it at a time and place in history related to the Romans and to their governing forces over that area. Luke had another motive in relating the birth of Jesus to the reign of Caesar Augustus, emperor of Rome, for the Roman Senate declared Augustus to be the divine son of one of these and his title was the Lord God. So it was fit into their political program of elevating the ruler to a divine status so that his decrees were considered divine, and so forcing people to obey the decrees that he had written. From Luke's perspective, Caesar Augustus was an imposter. For only Jesus is the Son of God, not him. Luke was telling the story of the divine human Son of God, who was executed by Romans, raised from the dead, and exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Even as the kings of this world take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Psalm 2. Luke also says Augustus decrees a census to be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, all the inhabitants of the earth, there is no decree, as it were, that was that they can find that was a decree for all the inhabitants of the earth. But it was synonymous with the Roman Empire that it was a decree in that area of the earth. That's where this decree had gone out for there to be a census. And we know that Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth, and they were in the wrong place for the birth of Jesus, because Micah the prophet talks about how that they would the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem, and so they were in the wrong place. And so here's a decree from Caesar, you know, you got to go, all the world will be taxed, everybody in this entire region had to be taxed and go back to their hometown. And we know that Joseph is the house and the lineage of David, and Bethlehem is the place where King David was born. So it is to Bethlehem that Jesus must be born, and to Bethlehem Joseph and Mary had to go to be there so that it would be that Jesus would be born at the right place. As it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Days were accomplished. Paul wrote that When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. So Jesus was born at the appointed time, and he was born at the appointed place. And so we have all of this coming together, and we find where he is. We look at this and is declared the firstborn. She brought forth her firstborn son. Now, it did not, you know, whenever we read that, we think of it in the context of the birth order, that he was the eldest son born to Mary. Well, it rather is a specific status. It is a priority. For the Old Testament was the heir of the family was the firstborn. And the firstborn of every womb, both man and beast, were to be sanctified as belonging to God. So firstborn had a specific status given to it. And we know that whenever the plagues came upon the Egyptians, it was the firstborn of the family and the firstborn of the cattle. Because Pharaoh considered himself a god, and he could not stop the God of Israel from taking authority over the firstborn of each family and the firstborn of all the cattle. So Jesus is the firstborn among many. Because of sin, we humans fall short of God's glory, and we find that all redeemed people will share in the glory that God has for them. Mary wrapped her son in strips of cloth, swaddling clothes. And, you know, we look at that, and some think of it as strips of rags that were around the stable. Maybe she tore part of her garment and wrapped her son. So he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of rags, and he was laid in a manger. It's interesting. It talks about how that the birth and death of Jesus were very similar. Even in death, Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Luke's description of Jesus' birth mirrors the description of his death. At his birth, Jesus was wrapped in cloth and laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. In his death, Jesus was wrapped in a cloth and laid in a borrowed tomb because, you know, he didn't have a tomb. So as you look through some of the similarities between his birth and death, we can see them there. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So some of the things that we see in here, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, we have Jesus being born in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn. So we have the obscurity, the impoverished position. And the announcement is to shepherds. And shepherds were considered untrustworthy people. You couldn't believe the word of a shepherd. So if you know, there is, like, shepherds told the story of Jesus' birth. Well, you know them shepherds. They sit around a campfire and make up stories. So, but it's funny, it's odd, I think, that the angels would appear to shepherds. But in other studies, these shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. I remember reading years ago that the shepherds were shepherds who were taking care of the sheep, who were the sheep that were for the temple sacrifices. So it's like these would be the shepherds whom the angels would speak to, because Jesus is going to be, or is, the Lamb of God who is going to be offered for the sins of the people. And so these shepherds are the ones that the angels appear to them. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So the understanding is here that when these angels appeared, it's like heaven opens up around them, and they are overcome with all of this glory and light and, you know, beauty, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It lit up the day. And it was so overpowering that these people, these shepherds, were just terrified. But often when people are terrified, there is also the message, fear not. The angel comes to Mary, fear not. The angel comes to Joseph, basically, fear not. So the idea is that when God shows up, we don't need to be afraid. So because of what Christ, who Christ is, when God shows up, we don't need to be afraid that of what is going to happen next. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. That is the prophecy of Micah, that the child will be born in the city of David, and he will be the Messiah. He will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll find him wrapped in strips of rags and laid in a manger, laid in a feed trough. And so the shepherds, they went and they found Jesus as it was told. So we find that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and Luke defined the saving action of God as the judgment of oppressive powers and the exaltation of the humble. So Jesus has come against the powers of the Roman Empire and the powers of sin, and that he is exalting the humble. You couldn't be in a more humble and a position where Jesus is born in a stable. So the glory of the Lord is associated with the brilliance of the light of heaven and shining upon the shepherds. And verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So here are these shepherds who are, you know, not too trustworthy, but they are the ones who are telling the message about Jesus, of what they have heard, what they heard, and then what they found. So what the angels had told them, they found when they went to Bethlehem, to the stable, and they found Jesus just as the angel had declared it to them. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So people were beginning to catch on, or at that time period, the people were wanting the oppression of the Romans to cease, so they were wanting a Messiah to be born who would lead them out of this oppression, like David was the king and led them out. Israel became a great nation under David. So they were wanting a Messiah like David, who would lead them out of the oppression of the Roman government. So the wise men in Matthew 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea of the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, the wise men were from the east, and they want to come and worship God, worship him. And so they go to Jerusalem, which is the capital, where the king is. And so they go to the king and want to know, where's the one born king? Well, you know, Herod, he's not too keen on having somebody born king. He even killed his two sons that he thought may try to overthrow him, and so he had him killed. So Herod's not a good guy. And so they go to Herod and want to know where the one is that is born king. Now, I never heard of this group either. Zoroastrianism, Zoroastrianism, the pre-Islamic religion of ancient Persia. And it was a monotheistic belief that some, you know, again, trying to see this, these were astrologers who looked to the heavens, because they were individuals who, they were a group of individuals who believed that that there was a king to be born, that it would be seen in the stars. And these communities of the Jewish diaspora in Persia and Babylon, the Magi would have been aware of Jesus, of the Jewish messianic expectation. So this group of astrologers, this religion, was aware of the messianic expectation of the Jewish people, and so they were dedicated to looking to the stars and to the heavens so that they would know whenever the Messiah would be born. Now, they were from Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and Persia, which is modern-day Iran. So they would have been this pre-Islamic religion of this of these ancient people. Oh, also, this group probably would have been aware of Daniel, who was the chief prophet appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar as chief of the magicians. So this might have been a group that were descendant or set up, not by Daniel, but thinking of Daniel's traditions, these people would have been set up underneath him. So the Magi had seen the star and the birth of the king, and then they followed the star to find the birthplace of Jesus. And then we have Herod heard these things. Well, he decides he's got to kill this infant so that he doesn't take over him. Now, Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Huh, I didn't know that. I've been in both places, but it's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So these Magi were close, but not in the right place just yet. So we have these things going on. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was for royalty, frankincense for divinity, and myrrh for death and burial. So each of these things foretold, look forward to different aspects of the life of Jesus. So that's some of the scriptures relating to the birth of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your blessing of your word to our hearts and lives, and we pray that as we gather together to celebrate your birth, the birth of the Christ child, we ask you to guide our hearts and our minds as we serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.